So this morning, let's start with Hebrews 1. This morning, I'm just going to play around a bit and see whether what's in the notes ends up coming out of my mouth. I have a lovely love-hate relationship with my notes. I hate writing them. Doesn't ever make sense, but I need them, because otherwise you can go down a rabbit hole, and that rabbit hole can take you who knows where. So let's see whether we can go find some good rabbit holes this morning, some spirit-led holes. So this morning, Hebrews 1, it says this in verse 3, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." See, as Jesus was the exact representation of God's being, where from him the radiance of God's glory was present and seen, we are called to become an accurate representation of Jesus on the earth. Meaning that the radiance of God's glory is a key marker of our progress and present center of how accurate our representation is. Amen. Jesus was the radiance of God's glory. I love that. There's I can't tell you the science behind it because I'm not a scientist. But there's a thing where when you look at the earth, there's an angle that you can look at it from. And the entire earth radiates this particular light. And they'll give you some complicated, at least you'll probably be able to tell me more, some complicated sort of like, you know, chemical process or whatever from the sun. But the whole earth is radiating from the radiation that comes out. There's this glow, and it's this wonderful picture that there's this wonderful creation, and then there's something that caused it to radiate even more. There's a glow, and when we are, as Jesus was on the earth, he was in heaven, but on the earth we saw the radiance of God's glory flow from everything that Jesus did. He was exact representation. Now, we can't become an exact representation because Jesus was perfect. And we all know we all fall short of the glory of God. Amen? So don't worry. No one's asking you to be perfect. However, it was this glory, this radiance that Jesus showed, which opened everything that we saw after. Because without the glory of God, what is there to radiate? What is the power behind what we're trying to radiate? And this morning, I want to talk about God's glory a little bit. But it says after that, it says this: if the word of God is not present in all that we do, then those things will become unsustainable. So it was the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So therefore, without God's glory radiating from within us, the word of God cannot be sustained. The word and God's glory are intrinsically linked. So if we didn't have, so sometimes we think, well, I'll just take the word. But if it's not attached to the glory of God, then that word cannot be sustained. Because Jesus' word is sustainable because it's attached and is radiating. Everything from within it is the glory of God. It's radiating from the place of heaven. It's radiating from the very center of all creation, which is the glory of God. So in everything that we do, whether that's our career, whether that's our families, whether it's in our churches, whether it's in our home lives, in our relationships, the word of God has to sustain us. Amen. Because without the word, nothing, everyone say nothing, nothing is sustainable. In the same way, it says, if we're outside of the vine, we can do no good thing. But without the glory of God, we cannot understand the word of God. Because it is the word of God positioned from the glory of God. Because Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. So why can we trust the word of God? Because it's founded in God. Everything, because Jesus is God. The word was God, the word is God. So we know in Christ and God, everything emanates from that place. So therefore, the word is eternal. The word is incorruptible, as is the glory of God. So if our lives want to hold on to the word of God and want to see the power of God, the word and the glory must go together. Amen? Is this making sense? I might fumble, if I fumble through it, and forgive me. So therefore, the glory of God is something that we cannot lose. If our lives do not have a radiance of God's glory, then the word in us diminishes. Our ability to be sustainable in all we do diminishes. And then our lives become diminished. And as a house and as a people, we go through different parts, and there are different seasons. And I want to talk a little bit about this morning. Because if we don't understand this very key aspect, we can become word people. We talk about the word, the word, the word, the word, the word. Or we talk about the presence, the presence, the presence, the presence, the presence. And we have to recognize the relationship in order for all that we do to be sustainable and all that we do to become an accurate representation of who we are called to be and who we are called to become. So if we look in Isaiah 43, I'm just going to run and get me water. In Isaiah 43, verse 19 to 21, it says this. See, I am doing a new thing. Isaiah 43, verse 19 to 21. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. New seasons. Would it be right in saying that over the last year, Pastor Tony, and what you've heard from here, there is something new that is trying to come into the house. We're in a new season of the Dream Center. Now, you also could be feeling the same about your own life. I know I am in mine, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But new seasons and new moves are always in the air. The question is, can we perceive them when they're here? It said, in order for a move to be understood, it first must be perceived that it's happening in the first place. If I cannot perceive that something is taking place, how can I ever hope to understand it? So you can be told that something's happening. But if you don't perceive it, if there's a perception where something goes, I actually see this. I actually recognize that something is taking place. You don't have to yet understand it. But if we cannot become a people who can first of all perceive what God is doing, not trying to do, but is doing, because whether we get involved or not, God will do it. Amen? He just asks us and gives us the privilege of being a part of it. But if we cannot even perceive it, then we cannot hope to understand it. If the glory of God becomes diminished within us, we lose the ability to perceive what God is saying and what God is doing. So we become blind. We have faith, but we become blind. We become people that are aimless because we cannot even perceive which way we should go. We cannot perceive what is happening around us. And therefore, we walk with a lack of understanding. And if we walk with a lack of understanding and a lack of insight, then we are walking blindly and aimlessly, and that is something which is unsustainable. The message of the kingdom then becomes dull within our spirit, and our sight therefore is also reduced. It says, see, I am doing. God does not just want us to be a people that hear that he is doing. Because when we take what we are hearing and we take it into the Spirit of God, into the presence of God, he then gives us spiritual sight with our eyes, with our spiritual eyes. God does not want us to go, just close your eyes and keep walking this way and just trust me. God wants us to see. God wants us to see that which he is, not just hear what he is doing and not just perceive it, but then he wants us to see that which we're perceiving. And then as we begin to see that which is going on, as well as, so we've perceived it, now I can position myself, and then the Lord allows us to see. See, I am doing a new thing. See it. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? What springs up is when our hearts begin to see. When our hearts begin to see, all of a sudden, it springs up everywhere. All of a sudden, it's amazing how if you... I remember seeing an experiment. If somebody says to you, for example, I don't know. I used to play these games. I don't know if you ever played these games. Like when you're in like I remember on long motorway journeys. And like you play a game of like, see which car you can see. And you have to shout or you have to sit, do something. There was a game where you have to punch someone if you see a particular car. I used to remember there was if you saw a Eddie Stobart lorry, you used to have to like hit someone to go, who could see it the first? But when you do that, what you're doing is... all of a sudden, it's amazing how many lorries you see. Or if you say, we're going to play the game, but now we're going to do blue cars. All of a sudden, it's amazing how you suddenly, springing up from the motorway, are loads of blue cars. But you didn't recognize it before. I was doing it the other day where I saw a Tesla. And then within literally 10 minutes, I suddenly go, there's millions of these things around here. We're in Ashton. Where did all these Teslas come from? And at one point, there was literally three of them in a row. I'm thinking, that's just weird. Like I don't know. Elon Musk must have had personal delivery. But that I hadn't seen them before, and all of a sudden, I'm seeing loads. Because when all of a sudden we perceive what God is doing, all of a sudden it springs up everywhere. And that which was not seen before now is seen in our hearts. And then once we're able to see in our hearts, all of a sudden then we can attach and see the glory of God in what is being doing. And then the word that comes enables us to make sense of that which is springing up. But if we lose the glory of God, we lose that place that brings that sight, then it doesn't spring up. And we remain in a place where we go, I hear it, I know you're talking about it, but I don't see it. Therefore, I don't perceive it, and I cannot understand it. But once we perceive and we see, we can begin the journey of understanding. And it says in the scripture that I am making a way in the wilderness and the streams and in the wasteland. When we are able to perceive what God is doing and step into the process of understanding, therefore the way is made through whatever terrain we currently find ourselves. Because the move of God is not put off by the landscape. The move of God in your life is not worried about your present circumstances. The move of God is not restricted by external environments. Whether it's a wasteland, whether it's a nice stream, or whether or not it's a desert or a wilderness. The journey of understanding takes us step by step through all of these things. And it says, God himself forms us so that we can produce that which he intended. So it says, I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen people, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim the praise. Every move of God has a conclusion. Every move of God has a point. God does something so that. God never says something without a so that, because he always knows where he's leading to. And he's forging us, and the perceiving and the understanding is in order for us to become the result that he has already predetermined. So the destination is already there. That's why the way can become clear, because he's already set the path. Our job is to perceive it, and as we begin to understand what we're seeing, all of a sudden the pathway opens up. Amen? Amen? Making sense? Good. Hebrews 5, 7 to 9. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want, but Hebrews 5, 7 to 9 if you want. And I want to show that there are no exceptions to this process. There are no exceptions to this process. So in Hebrews 5, 7 to 9, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. So, son though he was, he learnt obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So, Jesus had to go through process. The word tells us Jesus, in human form, did not come down. And it's like a computer game where you put the code in at the start of the game and it unlocks all the levels and it makes you invincible, and all of a sudden I can go anywhere and I can already see exactly which way to go. Jesus came, he knew he was calling, but the Bible said that he had to suffer. He had to suffer. We know he had to suffer, but we think he had to suffer the cross. He didn't just have to suffer the cross. He had to learn obedience. Jesus had to learn obedience, and there is suffering in the obedience. So there is a process in which Christ became perfect in order for him to become the source of eternal salvation. We must see this example of Jesus. What was it that created that perfection in Jesus? It wasn't that he just went, I'm here, perfect me, O Lord. It said, he offered up prayers and petitions and cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. There was and it says, and he was heard. Everyone say heard. He was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus knew that for the glory of God to be manifest on earth through him, there was a submission that had to take place, and there was a fervent desire for the glory of God to come through his life. Because the glory of God speaks, we must learn to obey what is being revealed by the glory of God. That's why when we emanate and we radiate the glory of God, what we are radiating is obedience to the move of God, is obedience to the will of God. Because Jesus did what he did so he might become the source. Now, you and I might not know exactly what the end game looks like and how many days we have left on the earth. But if we perceive what God is doing and we perceive the necessity of the glory of God to make sense of the word of God, to make sense of our lives and order our steps, there is a fervent submission that must take place, first of all. And it is a continual one as we go through process, because there is no way of getting around process. In church, we like meetings, we like events, and we like the touch of the Holy Ghost. But what we want is that I come forward for prayer, and God just goes, and it's all good. And all my concerns have gone, or my change has been done. I'm no longer this, I'm no longer that. And God in his mercy, sometimes we see God move mightily. Amen? But for the most of us, and for the most part, the move of God, when we have a touch of God, that touch of God enables us to be aligned so we can see and continue the process that God is asking us in whatever season of God we are in. But I love this. In order for the glory of God to radiate from our lives, we must first be forged in glory. This requires that obedience. We must be a people who are forged in glory. Jesus was forged through obedience because, what does it say here? Hear this. So it says, so the son reward, he learned obedience from what he suffered, but then he became the source of eternal salvation for those who obey him. He had to learn obedience before them to receive obedience. He was forged in obedience, to be obedient to what God said no matter what, in order for the result, now it's on the other side. The glory of God is now seen in him for those who obey him. There is a forging. So if we want to see the glory of God radiate out of our lives, we must be forged in the glory of God. Amen. Because without the glory of God, nothing can come forth from within us. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, liberty, life. Put whatever word you want. My Bible says freedom, but that's okay. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, and being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As we contemplate his glory, where do I contemplate his glory? I contemplate his glory in his presence. And as I am in his presence, whether that be through prayer, petition, obedience, submission, fervent cries and tears, whatever place we are in, then we become transformed into the image with ever-increasing glory. As we become transformed into his image, the glory of God that radiates through our lives gets stronger and stronger and stronger. It's like a pulse that just goes further and further and further. Just as Jesus was the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his being, we now must be transformed into this image so that the glory in our lives is ever increasing. Because it's the glory that transforms us into the image of God. Okay. Go with me now to Luke 5. Oh, I've made you all quiet this morning, haven't I? I could hear a pin drop in here. Luke 5:36-39. We're singing that all afternoon now. So in Luke 5:36-39, he says, he told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. Now, with wineskin, I looked into this. Back in ancient times, they used to store wine in animal skin. And when they put the wine in the animal skin, the wine would expand. So that's what it expanded. And so therefore, there becomes a relationship between the wine and the skin. And the longer they're together, they then find that point where the skin has gone to its limit, it's reached its capacity, and then the wine can, and then the two begin to relate together. So then, when you've done that, if you then pour new wine in, the skin's all, there's no more room, there's no more capacity for the skin to get any bigger. And so therefore, as the new wine begins to then increase, it then, and both the skin and the wine get spilled everywhere. Now, why am I saying this? I've been going through a little thing myself. So, for those of you who know me, I work for a bank. I've worked in finance, and I've worked for a bank for 16 years now. Now, in the generation of my father, and I would dare say anybody who's probably over the age of 50, it was normal for people to have the same job or work for the same company for decades. Like, I work for NatWest, and I work for 16 years, and I'm a junior. I'm a kid in my bank. Because I'm surrounded by people who've done 35 years. I just went last week to a lady who took voluntary redundancy and she'd just done 43 years. Like, they left school at 16 and just started in the bank because it was a career that you just could be in forever. Like, you could do different things in it, or you could even do the same role. One of my colleagues has done the same role for 40 years. And that was something to be celebrated, a lot of people. It was something, that's a career, that's something to be celebrated. You know, I was talking to Tumbi. We went out for dinner last week, and he's like, if you're in a job for more than 5 years, it's been a while. Like, nowadays, you're changing jobs every few years. It's just normal. It's not unusual. So I'm now in a position where I am now at a point in my life where God has told me it's time to move on. It's time to do something new. But here's the thing. I've begun to realize I have no idea what else I'm going to do. I've done the same thing for 16 years. What am I even good at? What am I even good at? What else am I going to do? Like, all my understanding is in this one area. Is in this area of finance. And so I'm like, I'm institutionalized now. I'm like, this is it. Here's the thing. In the context of the job market, I don't know what my value is anymore. I've perceived myself through the same lens for so long that the thought of doing something new now petrifies me. So I'm now in this place of going, well, I want to do something different because I'm now feeling unfulfilled. But I'm trapped by, well, if I go into something that I like, but I'm also really good at in this, I want to try and get the best of both worlds. But that doesn't always work. That might not be possible. But the problem is that I'm now having to relook at myself, relook at my own value, relook at my skills, relook at what I have to offer, relook at what I like, relook at what I'm passionate about, look at all of these different aspects, and then try to find out what else I should do. Because when you're in something for so long, you become comfortable. See, when I first went to NatWest, it was a job that gave me the things that I asked God for. I asked God, allow me to spend time with my family, because the previous job I was never seeing my kids, my wife. Give me a job where I can serve the kingdom freely. NatWest has allowed me to do that. Give me a job that will sustain me financially. It doesn't have to be amazing, but it just needs to do the job. And it's done the job. And then I joined the bank just before the big crash in 2007-8. And there was 3,000 redundancies in the bank, and I wasn't one of them because God had put me there. And then through the changes that had happened, every time God was like, nope, stay where you are. Nope, stay where you are. Stay where you are. Every time I went to go into, I'll look at this area. All of a sudden, there was a ton of redundancies in that area. Nope, stay where you are. And what happened was, I stopped looking for what was new and just ended up going, well, this must be it for me. This must be what I'm doing. And so I stopped opening my eyes and my heart to whatever God wanted to do. I just stayed there. But I also became quite comfortable because the hours are okay, the working conditions are fine, the pay is not terrible. So I just stayed in my zone. But now you're realizing all of a sudden I'm feeling unfulfilled. I'm feeling unlimited. And all of a sudden, I've lost some confidence that I didn't have. I didn't have this issue when I was in my early 20s. Because like getting a new job was like, yeah, whatever, yeah, I'll go for it. I'll take a risk. All of a sudden now I've got two kids, I've got a mortgage, I've got this, I've got that. All of a sudden, stepping into something new has risks. So is it easier for me just to stay where I am until this perfect opportunity, which is risk-free and falls on my lap without me having to do anything, that fits my predisposition of who I am and what I'm good at and in the environment that I already know, so I'm already confident in, and it just falls on my lap and says, here, come and take me. But that doesn't happen. Very rarely does that happen. But this happens in church. Because what I've realized is the more and more I hear, we have this thing about purpose. And my purpose, I must find my purpose. And is it right that we find purpose? Does God have a purpose for us? Right. But what we in church begin to fall into the trap of is this, is that my purpose is one dimensional. So we find something that God we are passionate about, or we're good at, or we can get involved in. But if we do not have our eyes open to heaven to say, what is the glory and what is the move of God? We begin to go, well, this is my lot. This is what God has for me. Whether that be your career, whether that be with your family, whether that be with your role within the kingdom or within church. And we become limited in every way. But so much of the time, we don't actually think we're limited. We think this is just what God's put me to be. I see so many young people going, oh, I'm called to be a worship leader. No, you're not called to be a worship leader. We are all called to worship God. You just happen to be good with your voice or with an instrument. And that is an element of who you are. But it is not all of who you are. Because God created us to be multi-dimensional. Why? Because he is multi-dimensional. And when we look at wineskins, I want to create a different picture in your head now. Now I'm like, is this right? But I think I've done enough where I go, yeah, I can live with this. We're here talking about new wine and a wineskin. But what if your life was not the wineskin? What if your heart, your life was a wine cellar. Somebody throw out some grapes to me. Somebody throw out some wines to me. Pastor, I'm looking at you because you love a good bottle of wine. Yes. Shiraz, give me another one. Malbec, give me another one. Yellow Tail, anyone else? I can see who doesn't drink it, who does he? Now it's all this side of the room. You've got Shiraz, you've got Merlot, you've got Sauvignon Blanc, we've got Chardonnay, Chateau Neuf de Pape, we've got it all. There's so many, but are they all grapes? Yeah. Most of them are grapes. In the sense of wine comes from grapes. No. But when you look at the wine, it comes from grapes, right? There's more than one kind of grape. They're all a grape, but they have different expressions, different notes, different flavors, so they taste different. So would you put all those different grapes in the same wineskin? Tastes a bit weird, wouldn't it? When I look at our lives, the problem we have is what we try to do, we get the new wine. God is trying to do something new. God is trying to bring something new to your life. But you only think you have the one wineskin, which is how you perceive your identity in Christ, your purpose in Christ, your the gifts that you perceive you have and don't have. So then you try, naturally, to put the new wine in the only wineskin you think you have. And we miss what God is trying to put into our lives. We limit ourselves to a one-dimensional Christian walk. We limit ourselves to a one-dimensional church or a one-dimensional family life. Or I think I'm only ever going to be in banking. I'm only ever going to be like this. I can only ever serve God with a guitar in my hand. But it doesn't work like that. And when we do that, the glory of God fades in our life. Because when the new cannot come in, it's not that what you've got is wrong. Because, as we know, some wines, they mature over time. You know when people get older, oh, you're looking like a fine wine. You're looking better as you get older, John. You look like a 21-year-old, but you've got the experience of a 50-year-old. But we use it in a nice way when someone's getting old, because wine matures, and expensive wine is generally old wine. So there's nothing wrong with the wine in the wineskin fermenting, but that's not the only wineskin God's given you a cellar. Your heart has more than one dimension in it. Your heart, there is more to you than one element. And God wants to bring something new into your life. But if we do not see from the perspective of His glory, from the perspective of heaven, we see ourselves as we are. And that we take, oh, well, the Lord saved me by grace. But I'm saved by grace. And so I stay at the cross and I just think I'm just lucky to be here. So I don't ask God for the greater things. I don't perceive myself in the greater things. I perceive myself as I am right now. And if you perceive yourself in the same way for 20 years, we limit ourselves. But then when God tries to do something new, is it any wonder why we don't perceive it? Is it any wonder why we don't seem to step into it? Is it any wonder why we feel dissatisfied? Is it any wonder why we feel powerless to change our present circumstance, to see something different? I asked myself a question the other day, and it's a question that Pastor Tony brought in a meeting. If we look around this room, how many people are under the age of 25? There's not that many, is there? So let me say this. If we say that we need to be a multi-generational church, and we say that we want to be a people that can reach, and we say young people are the future of the church, where are the young people going to come from? Now I ask you this, I'm going to ask you who are a little bit older. How does a church with an average age of, let's say, 50, attract young people? How do we do it? Because if you say, well, I'm too old now. No, actually, what it is, Paul, you're younger, so it's your responsibility. Actually, no, Nisa, it's your responsibility. So are we now putting the future of the church on two or three people? Because my time's gone. My gift is in my generation. I only know how to speak to my generation. Don't ask me to look at young people. I have no ability to do that. You are looking at yourself from the old wineskin, from the one single dimension. Let's look at the word love. Let's look at the different facets. Look at love. One minute, God's love is so great, and He's Father God, and He comes and He wraps His arm around us. But the Bible also says in Hebrews, I think it's 12 or 13, don't reject the Lord's discipline. For He disciplines you, those He loves. If you are not disciplined, you're illegitimate. You are not a true son and daughter. Now, don't try and tell me that it's not that it's the same to feel the Lord's discipline, the Lord's arm around you. Feels very different. It's a very different expression, but it's the same love. It's just expressed differently. We must be a people that see that what God has put in us is not yet complete. That how we see how God has used us thus far is only part of what He has for us in the move. And if we want to be a part of the present move of heaven, that there are new dimensions that we must be open to receiving. Yeah. Otherwise, we disqualify ourselves. Yeah. If the glory of God diminishes in our lives, we struggle to engage in new technologies. I'm going to just say, think of certain people with mobile phones. Now, I work in a bank. Now, I'm going to look at Phil now. Because Phil's not OLD, by the way. So, you know, he's not OLD. But his counterpart here has admitted that he maybe is OLD. Now, when if I look at Phil and say, Pastor Tony and passwords, I'll tell you now, the grace of God is that Pastor Tony has Ralph and Phil in his life. Because if I have lost count the number of times where we're getting together and Phil's upstairs with an exacerbated look on his face going, how have you forgot another one? I didn't do anything different. It's got to be that password. Well, it's not. It must be this password then. Oh, it's not. Well, I don't know then. It must be the gremlin. I didn't do anything. I swear I didn't do anything. And Phil has to sort him out. And we have to reset ourselves. And I work all day in a bank. And half the time I feel like I work in a phone shop. I used to work in a phone shop when I was in my early 20s. I left phones to go into banking. And I feel like I now work in the Apple shop. Because all I get is people going, my app's not working, my banking's not working. And while I'm here, we help me book that cruise. And we show me how to and I just, what's this app? I don't know, it's an apps. What's an apps? I don't know. What's an apps? I look at, well, I was going to say mother. because here's the, but you know what? With most people of a certain age, it's got nothing to do with their ability to handle technology. It's the mindset which they have that says, I can't do this. I'm a technophobe. No, you're not. You're choosing to be a technophobe. But your capacity is easily able to do what you're saying. It's confidence. It's submission to, I'm going to try this. I'm going to submit to something new. And when God tries to bring fresh wine from heaven, if we say, but I'm a technophobe, God, I can't, this isn't for me. Someone else does that. It's not my role. Or I don't work in this place. We limit ourselves. And the glory of God diminishes because we now cut off one way that God is trying to bring his glory to our lives. And the move of God bypasses us. Yeah. The things that God wants to do in your life, in your family's life, in your children's life, cannot come through you. Not because you are unable. Because most of you have a smartphone. Most of you have a smartphone. Now, there are a couple of you here that might go, I've got one of them phones that literally just, you press a green button and you press a red button and that's all it does. And it still has those polyphonic ringtones from 20 years ago. And there are a couple of them phones knocking about. But most people that I see on a day-to-day basis have the same kind of phone that I do. It can do the same stuff. They just aren't interested. Because they've gone, I've done my banking the same way for 40 years, and I'm not changing. I don't want to change. And we look for opportunities, and we wait for opportunities for technology to fail, just so we can feel justified that we don't have to change. See, I told you. Look at it. The world's going to go to hell in a handbasket because of technology. The glory of God will diminish in us if we fail to engage and perceive what God is trying to bring into our lives. There is never anything wrong with the wine, only the vessel that we choose to put it in. When we try to put new wine in old wineskin, it sours and muddies the wine. And what happens is, we've been talking so much about dominant thoughts. We fall into the trap of the conflict of our thoughts sour whatever wine is there, because you're trying to understand and perceive new wine with the old mindset. And the old mindset is stubborn. The old mindset, you might not realize it, because I'm only realizing now. I went out with Dave the other week. Dave's helping me with my CV. I haven't done a CV for 16 years. I don't know what to do with a CV. And when you say to me, this is what I, when he says, what do you do on a day-to-day basis? I go, well, just do this and this and this and this and this. I don't see it as anything special. Why? Because I just do it every day. It's all I've known. And he goes, yeah, but that's transferable. And that's transferable. And that's transferable. And that is incredibly valuable over here. There are things that God, when God tries to bring new wine into our lives, it's to show us that what we already have is transferable and can be used in a greater capacity in the present move of God. The way it was before was good for its time. But the same skill you have. You see, I'm good. Well, I mean, I say it sounds like I'm bragging. I'm not. But I'm good with customers. I'm fairly good with people. But it doesn't matter whether that's a banking customer or a customer in a supermarket or a customer in a boardroom. It doesn't matter who that person is. My interpersonal skills are what count, not who is my audience. But I have to see what God has put in me is sufficient, and what God wants to add to me creates a whole new understanding of the thing I've always seen as this one-dimensional skill, this one-dimensional thing that I have to offer. But God says there's more. My glory wants to come through you in a different way. But are you willing to perceive what I'm asking you to do? We are, as a church, at a point where we are fighting for our, we are contending for the future of the house. We are contending for souls that are waiting for us to do certain things. But if the glory of God diminishes in our hearts because of the old wine skin, or only the one, then we will never see the day that God speaks about. And it will just move on. When the glory of God diminishes in our lives, we are unable to replicate ourselves. Or what we do replicate is as limited as we are. I don't want my children to be as limited as I am. I want my children to go beyond me. But I must therefore demonstrate that no matter how old Dad is, Dad can learn something new. This dog is not too old for new tricks. But actually, the tricks I already do have different applications that I didn't even consider. And I believe that what God is wanting right now is for us to, God is wanting to pour brand new wine into his people. Yeah. In order that what we see is far more powerful than what we presently perceive. Yeah. Because what we presently perceive is, well, we don't have this. We don't have this. We don't have this. So how can we ever affect our city? How can I affect my family? How can we affect our circumstance? Because we're looking through the wrong lens. Because our eyes, we have not realized that we have a wine cellar in our life. And God can pour as many different flavors of wine as he wants, because the wine comes from the same source, so it's all good. And the thing is, there is a process. When God brings new wine, it takes time to mature. As we understand the application and the way in which we put our new wine in, it matures over time. Because not everything that God gives us, we suddenly become. It's not like the Matrix where you go, teach me how to, let me know how to fly a Apache helicopter. And it just downloads the coordinates and all of a sudden you're this great fighter pilot. I'd love to be able to drive like Lewis Hamilton. Right? You know, I'd love to be able to be a footballer like Pele or Ronaldo and just go, Lord, give it me. Okay, now I can do it. It's a process. Because Jesus went through process. We must go through process. But the process is we must first and foremost know that if the glory of God is not present in our lives, then our eyes are never open to see it. We can never perceive it, and God can never do that which he is desiring to do. So we never become the people he desires us to be. In Isaiah 52:7-10, it says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Let your watchmen lift up their voices together. They shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Watchmen watch from an elevated position. They watch from an elevated position. They sing from an elevated position. They see beyond the present circumstances. When I go to a concert, I quite like, although there are some benefits to being right near the front, I like to be at an elevated position because I can see the whole stage. I can see the interaction of the people in the stage. It gives you a greater perspective. If something's going on in one part of the stadium, you're able to see it. God is looking for watchmen for his city. People who live on a higher plane. Who see and therefore can perceive what God is trying to do. And these watchmen together lift up their voices. Yeah. Together they shout for joy, for they see what God is doing.
Yes, amen.
They see what God is doing. And they do not stay silent.
Right.
And they will see it with their own eyes. Guys, whether it's your personal, your family, or this house, God wants us to see some new things this morning. So why don't we stand together? I don't think I need to say too much more. It's a simple message this morning, but you know, in Revelation 21, 22, 23 says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp. The glory of God brings light to everything.
Amen.
The glory of God is the ingredient that makes the wine fresh. The new wineskin. There's new wineskin that wants to be poured into you today, but it's a fresh wineskin, and that wineskin doesn't yet know its new capacity because the wineskin is able to stretch. God wants to stretch us this morning. He wants to stretch us in the days ahead to test your capacity. You have a new capacity, but it takes new wine to see the true scale of the capacity that God has put inside of us. The different dimensions that God wants to see. It's time to stop seeing ourselves through old eyes. So come on, let's just raise our hands to Him. Father, we submit to You this morning. We thank You for Your glory. Lord, we desire that we become the radiance of Your glory. That through our lives we see the radiant Son of God. We see the process and we see the result of process that comes from us onto the earth to see Your glory, to see salvation, to see the heaven come to earth. We desire to see You move through our lives. So Father God, right now, we thank You that You're moving in our midst. We thank You that You're moving in our families. We thank You that You're moving around our house. We thank You that You're moving in our city. We thank You that You're moving in our nation. But Lord, so we now come and we lift up our eyes. We lift up our eyes to the place of Your kingdom. Lord, let the message of Your kingdom rain down in our hearts afresh again. Let the message of Your kingdom and all its dimensions flood our hearts again. Let the fountains from within us burst forth as there are streams and rivers that You want to flow from our lives. Lord, let us perceive what You are doing right now. Let us perceive what You want us to know, what You want us to see, so that we can begin to understand what You are seeing, and that the Word of God can sustain everything that we do. Come on, begin just to ask Him. Say, Lord God, I want to perceive what You're doing. I don't just want to hear about it. I want to see it with my eyes. I want to see it with my eyes. Lord, Lord, let us see again. Open my eyes afresh. Open my eyes afresh. Refine the way I see myself. Refine the way I see what You've given me. Refine what You're wanting to do in my life right now. Oh, I submit it. Submit it as Jesus did, with prayers and petitions and cries and tears of reverent submission that led to Him becoming the source of eternal salvation. Lord, we lay our lives down. We lay our lives down. In Psalm 40, David said, I am here I am here to do your will. I am here to do your will, as it is written about me in the scroll, for our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. There are things he has for us to do. There are things that he wants us to receive. So Lord, right now, pour in new wine. Pour new wine into our cellar. Father, open up right now to say, Lord, I open up a new wineskin. I open up a fresh wineskin to receive what heaven wants to pour out today. I open up, Lord, here is a fresh part of my heart. Take it. Take it. Take it and pour in what you will. Pour in your fresh wine. Pour in the fresh wine. Pour in the fresh wine right now. Holy Spirit, pour it out even as we pray right now. Pour it out, Lord. Father God. Father, let your glory reign in this place. Let it reign in our hearts, that we may become the radiance of you. Thank you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. So, have a blessed week. Have a blessed week. Think upon. And we'll see you again.